Good afternoon, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, February 1st, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 6 o'clock in the evening. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we do invite you to come and be with us as we gather together to worship God throughout the week. We meet on Sundays at 9:45 for a Bible study. At 10:50 Sunday morning, we have a morning worship service, another worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. And on Wednesday night, we have Bible study at 7:30. And you're welcome to come be with us every time that we do gather together to worship God. And it is our hope that our time spent together will be edifying. That is, that we will build each other up as we seek to do things following the pattern that God has given us, and also just to learn from Him the way that we are to live our lives and to study His Word, seeking to not only know it, but to do it. And it is with that in mind that tonight I want to continue our study through the book of James. Of course, when we look at the book of James, this is a lesson that is based on James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Dealing with heavenly and earthly wisdom and the contrast between those things. Of course, in dealing with the book of James up to this point, we've noted how James is a very practical book in many ways, and he addresses a number of different very practical topics for us to give consideration to. And of course, on our last lesson, we talked about the tongue, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And in that particular lesson, we noted that he began by warning that not many should become teachers because they will receive a stricter judgment. Teachers will be held accountable for their conduct in their lives, as well as the things that they teach to others and the influence that they have on others. And that's a serious thing to give consideration to. But of course, after that, it led to warnings about the power of the tongue. And while not primarily or not specifically addressed to teachers, it certainly applies to everybody when it comes to the tongue. We need to control how we talk, what we say, and when we say it. Because the point that James was establishing is that the tongue can do great harm or it can do great good. And of course, he also called for consistency in the way that we engage in conversations with others. Ultimately, the point is we are called upon to control our tongues. And that actually brings us to our text that we want to deal with in our lesson here this evening in James chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 13 and going through the end of the chapter. And what we read here is James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This evening in this lesson, I want us to go through this text and I want us to notice some things that he is dealing with in this particular text. So as we continue to deal with this, you know, I want to begin by asking this question. And as I was putting together this lesson and going through various sources, this is one of the thoughts that came up. And that is to ask the question, is this just a continuation of verses 1 through 12 where James is actually talking about our need to control our tongues? In other words, is he appealing primarily to leaders? And we're going to see that this applies to everybody, but the point I'm making is there a specific application to leaders where these things are concerned? Of course, what you're going to find in this text is it addresses two different types of wisdom. And the one thing to understand about leaders as we read about them in Scripture, godly leaders, is they are called upon to use wisdom in their conversations and their conduct and so on. So it's very appropriate to tie these verses to the previous verses that deal with warnings about the things that we say to others from that standpoint. Because typically what people say, and this is especially true of leaders, it's a reflection of their wisdom and oftentimes their hearts. And the question to ask is when you look at the way that they answer something, is it a worldly approach or is it a heavenly approach? And you know, there's oftentimes there's somebody that we look up to because they've proven themselves from a standpoint of their wisdom that you know you're going to get a good answer from them. You're going to get a good advice on how to deal with whatever problem you are dealing with. And so, you know, when we're seeking spiritual advice, it usually is somebody that's proven themselves to be godly individuals, and you know you can trust their wisdom from that standpoint. And I think of a couple of examples of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 5 here you have Paul rebuking his brethren for taking each other to court, you know, and probably dealing with civil matters. They're suing each other, and the world's watching as professed Christians who call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet they can't get along with each other, and the world sees that. And Paul makes this point here, where he says, "I say this to your shame. Is there not so that?" Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? So he's making the point that can't you find somebody that you both look up to and seek their wisdom and their counsel in deciding what is the right thing to do in a given situation? I also think of the example of Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. And you may recall, this is when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, has begun reigning in Jerusalem, in Israel. And of course, Jeroboam with his followers, they come to Rehoboam and say, you know what, if you'll lighten up the load that your father put on us, we'll follow you. But Rehoboam, he consults the wise men, and they say, yeah, listen to what they have to say, and your throne will be established. But it says he didn't listen to them. Instead, he listened to his the young advisors. He listened to his contemporaries, his friends, who did not have the experience and the wisdom. And it resulted in the kingdom dividing, and it went downhill from there with Jeroboam. So you got examples of that to give consideration to. And then, of course, you have the various passages that challenge us to be respectful to our leaders. And I believe this applies primarily to our spiritual leaders. And now let me rephrase that. It applies to our leaders, but there's special application to be made to our spiritual leaders as we're trying to get to heaven. You read in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So the observation is made that you obey those who rule over you. And they're looking out for your well-being. They're looking out for your spiritual well-being, your souls. That's why elders, one of the qualifications that's required is that they're not a novice. They have to have proven themselves from a standpoint of their knowledge and their wisdom, both in what they teach as well as the way that they are living their lives. So that's something to consider there. But now, having said that about leaders, you know, certainly we all need wisdom. And I'm approaching this lesson from the standpoint of it applies to every one of us. Because we all need to consider the type of wisdom that we are going to let influence us in our lives. And you know, in reality, as James is asking this question over here in James chapter 2, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Is he talking about leaders, or is he saying something to the effect of are you applying good wisdom in your life? Are you somebody who is wise? Why do you not have understanding the way that you should? Kind of like the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5. You know, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're not. You haven't progressed the way that you should. Could he be just challenging them? Are you applying wisdom in your life? And we all need to examine ourselves. And as to the decisions that we're making, and what kind of decisions, what kind of wisdom is governing the decisions that we make? Understand, the Bible is very clear about how important wisdom actually is. And a great place to go for this is to the Proverbs, the writing of Solomon, who was endued with wisdom from God. And let's just read a couple of these Proverbs here. And we're not going to discuss them because of time in this lesson. Let's just read them, though. In Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 13, you read there, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." And in chapter 4 and verse number 5, you read there, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you." Wisdom. It is the principal thing. "Therefore get wisdom in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her." And he just goes on from there, pointing out the importance of wisdom. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in his search for the meaning of life, Ecclesiastes 7, verses 11 and 12, writes, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it." So over and over in the wisdom literature, as it is described, we see the importance of wisdom in our lives. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, you may recall this, a year ago, when we began studying James, James there pointed out, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." We need wisdom, and of course you ask for that in faith. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, Paul there said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," as he makes the point there in that particular verse. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. With wisdom, you let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. So we can certainly see in Scripture the importance of wisdom. That's how Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man is like somebody who builds his house on a solid foundation on rock, because he heeds the sayings that Jesus was teaching. The foolish man builds his house on sand. He's just looking at the beautiful view and not taking into account the fact that erosion might cause his house to collapse, or it will not weather the storm. So who is wise and who is not wise? That's emphasized all throughout Scripture. So we can certainly see that wisdom is the principal thing. And so when James in our text says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" we need to think about that. But he's going to go further in that he's going to help us to understand what that wisdom is. And he goes on and says, "Let the one who is wise and understanding show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So he's making the point there that what we do is in the meekness of wisdom. And you know, one other point to consider in this, as we talk about wisdom being the principal thing and how we need to choose what direction our wisdom is going to go. You know, you go back to about verse 9 of James chapter 3, and this was dealing with the tongue. And notice how James there makes the point that with the tongue we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men who is made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. And you've got the contrast that is there. And it is that contrast that leads into our text. And that's the point. Wisdom tells us to temper our words based upon where we are at. You know, Solomon would again say in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." And Ecclesiastes 5, 7, basically in the multitude of words, he makes the point that, there's vanity in that. There's vanity and emptiness in that. So you have that warning dealing with that. But now you get to the rest of our verse where he says, "Let him show by his good conduct his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." If we are pursuing wisdom, proper wisdom, it's going to be accompanied with meekness. And this is a word that we've talked about in recent lessons as well as our Bible study. And it's a word that means to be mild or gentle in your dealings with others. It's not talking about weakness. It's not talking about cowardice or being a pushover from that standpoint. But it's somebody that when it is possible, he deals gently with others. As a matter of fact, many translations use the word gentleness in place of meekness. And actually the same word in the Greek language for meekness in our text is defined as gentleness in other passages. For example, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 23, as a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Or in chapter 6 and verse number 1, where Paul there was saying, if one is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be defiled. Or 1 Peter 3:15, which we have been studying in our Bible classes dealing with defending our faith. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, or gentleness and fear. And it's the same Greek word that we're dealing with in our text. So we need meekness in our lives as we are doing these things. So this spirit of gentleness needs to be there. And it's a meekness of wisdom. With gentleness, we act wisely. But now in the rest of our text, and beginning in verse number 14, James is going to contrast the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of heaven, or the wisdom that originates with God. And he begins by describing the wisdom of this world. And I'm not going to, I'm going to actually break this down. I'm not going to necessarily go in verse order in what I'm going to talk about, because he makes the point, but if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Let's start by talking about how James says this wisdom does not come from above, does not descend from heaven, is the point of verse number 15. And that's the point he's making there. Worldly conversations, conversations that are demonstrated by the things that he describes here, that's not from God. If somebody behaves with these qualities, and I'm going to talk on those in a moment, he's making the point that that's not from God, it's from the devil. As a matter of fact, he uses three different terms to describe this wisdom that does not originate in heaven. Number one, he says it's earthly. And that term, it simply means it's of the physical realm. That's basically the point that's being made by that term. Terrestrial bodies. in 1 Corinthians 15 is the same word that you have there. Or you have our physical existence in 2 Corinthians 5:1, where Paul's making a contrast. For we know that if this earthly house, this our tent, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. This earthly house, talking about our physical body. And that's the word earthly that is used there. So it's associated with the physical things of this world. Number two, it is sensual, which is also associated with the physical things. Matter of fact, the Legacy Standard and other versions use the word natural. The English Standard actually uses the word unspiritual. In other words, this is talking about things associated with the world. But what it's appealing to is our senses, our sensual desires, the worldly desires. Close to this, it's not the same word, but you've got the idea of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, where John in 1 John 2 said, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. But then the third word that he uses, this is the interesting one, is the word demonic. And literally, that is a word that means it's associated with the demons and with Satan. In other words, these are behaviors that are associated with the wickedness of this world. And I think of 1 John. I think of 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, where you read there, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That means he don't have permission to sin. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And I want you to note that John there is making the point. He's making this same contrast as when we're talking about the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom from heaven, or the wisdom from God. He said there in verse number 10, the children of the devil and the children of God are made manifest or distinguished from each other, is the point of that. So when James is describing this wisdom of the world, he's describing that which is associated with Satan. Of course, your father, the devil, who was a liar and murderer from the beginning, Jesus would tell the corrupt religious leaders in John 8:44. Now, look at some of the qualities that are associated with this in verses both 14 and 16. He begins in verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking or selfishness in your hearts, if you will, and that's the point he's making there, selfish ambitions. So he's saying, number one, you're bitter. And of course, what you got in the idea of bitterness is somebody that is hostile and resentful of others, which are associated with this particular word. The word bitterness, as it is used, is describing this characteristic of somebody that's they're just not happy, they're just upset with everything going on from that standpoint. Over in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 14, when Paul there is describing how we're all guilty of sin, one of the passages that he quotes there is those whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Or over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31, where Paul there tells us that we put bitterness and wrath and evil speaking away from us. Put it away from you, along with malice. Or Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17, where the Hebrew writer there tells us, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And the point is Esau is an example of somebody that was bitter after everything happened. And we're told, put these things away. The wisdom of this world is a wisdom that leads to bitterness, or it's displayed in bitter attitudes. In other words, we're not happy with life. You know, we're not content with what we have. And he says, if you have bitter envy, and this word envy is always an interesting word, because in the Greek language, it's the Greek word zelos, from which we get our word zeal. And the word is actually translated as zeal in some texts. However, most of our Bibles make a distinction between the word being used in a positive sense or a negative sense, a good sense or a bad sense, a heavenly sense or a worldly sense. When you think of the heavenly sense, oftentimes the word zeal is used. When you think of the worldly sense, it's often this word envy or jealousies. Matter of fact, Galatians 5:20, describing the works of the flesh. The word jealousies is one of the works of the flesh. And it's the same word, zelos, that you have there. And it describes a strong, intense burning. And of course, the point of it is the degree with which somebody pursues something. And so you have bitterness. And it's being pursued. I mean, we have people in the world that they're so bitter that their behavior is just, they engage in terrible things seeking to destroy the one or ones whom they are bitter against, and it will be seen in their conversations, it'll be seen in their actions, and various other things. And we have a lot of that in our society today, and it's ugly. We see a lot of ugliness around us in our society today, and it's related to this bitter envy that exists with so many people. Well, he goes on, and he makes the point, as you continue in our text there, he makes the point, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. And that word self-seeking is the idea of somebody that's selfish. And basically, you're going to do what you want to do. That's the idea of self-seeking. You don't care how it affects others. You know, you're just going to live for yourself. And oftentimes, those who are bitter, when they make decisions, they really don't care how it hurts other people. The word is translated as selfish ambitions in other places. For example, in Galatians 5:20, it is a work of the flesh. Or Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 3, where Paul there is talking about how we need to think about others. And he says there in that particular verse, Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each one esteem others better than himself. Don't do things out of selfish ambition or conceit in that place. So the warning is there. This is somebody that thinks about himself first. And understand, I've made this point about sin, and that is all sin involves at least a level of self-seeking, as you're doing what you want, even though it is contrary to God's will. Now, you may have a heart where you're going to repent of that, and you're going to do so quickly, and it's not your way of life, but there's still some selfishness involved when you do what you want, contrary to what God wants you to do. And with that in mind, he says, you have this bitterness and self-seeking in your heart. So it's describing that type of an attitude from that standpoint. This isn't about the occasional stumbling that somebody does, but rather, you know, this is somebody, this is their manner of life. This is defining them. And not necessarily defining who they're trying to be, it's revealing who they really are deep down. So those are some of the qualities of this worldly wisdom. But we go down a couple of more verses, and he continues to make the point there in our particular text where he says, do not boast and lie against the truth. And again, we're still in verse number 14 here. And the idea of boasting is somebody that brags. He brags over his own achievements, and also associated with that is the intent to downgrade others who are not like you. I'm better than you. It's that type of an attitude where you're glad because you have something and you're showing it off to somebody else because they don't have it. And oftentimes the intention of that is to make yourself look better and to belittle those who are around you. That's what's associated with this type of terminology in Romans 11 and verse 18. This is where Paul is talking about how how Jews were cut off so that Gentiles could be drafted in. And then the point is God made salvation available to everybody. And he says, those you've been drafted in, don't boast about that. Don't brag about that. Same word. Don't boast against those branches because you can be removed also. You can be cut out again. They can be drafted back in. You know, it's one thing to engage in sinful conduct from time to time, but it's a whole other thing to brag about it. And one of the things that makes our society so troubling today is we have so many people that not only are they engaged in sinful conduct, but they're proud of it. They brag about the things that they are doing. They go out in public and they flaunt sinful and ungodly behaviors, and they dare you to say something to them. They dare you to challenge them. And that's just a sad attitude that's not healthy to society. But here's somebody, he's saying, do not boast and lie against the truth. And when I see this, you know, I think of somebody that's lying to themselves. In other words, they're rejecting what the truth actually says. They might even say the truth is not the truth. Now, of course, the Bible says that lying is sin. Over in Ephesians 4 and 25, Paul there talked about how you put away all lying and let everyone speak truth to his neighbors. Over in Revelation 21 and verse 8, where John gives this list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, those who will be cast into the lake of fire. He begins by talking about the cowardly and unbelieving, murderers and so on. And he ends the list, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. The concept of that all liars, it's all liars, all types of lies, if you will. Unless you repent, you are in danger of losing your soul. And oftentimes we will lie to ourselves to justify our reasoning, the wisdom that we have, and what we're doing. There's many examples of this in Scripture. You know, I think of the one who acts in prejudice against somebody else, and I think James was dealing with people like that when we talked about in James chapter 2, partiality, favoritism. And what's wrong with that? And oftentimes when people engage in those behaviors, they think that they're doing the right thing, that it's okay for them to show that partiality. And they might pat themselves on the back. But James is saying, no. Don't lie against the truth of God's word. Don't lie to yourself and say the truth is not the truth. That's the bottom line. And he says, you know, or James chapter 4 and verse number 16, he talks about how you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We need to avoid that. Well, he goes on, and we find the results of this worldly wisdom, where he makes the point there that where these things exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And that word confusion, you know, it's a word that in many versions is described as being disorderly, Legacy Standard and so on. They use the word disorder in place of that. And the point is worldly wisdom, it doesn't unite. You know, these behaviors that I've been talking about, and people think they're doing the right thing, and they may join together in a crowd to protest something. They may join themselves in a crowd and behave in bad behavior as they are doing that. You know, destroying businesses, destroying communities, disrupting people from being able to go about their lives and things like that. They engage in horrible, hateful behaviors against others. And they join together to do that, but they're not uniting society. They're driving wedges between people in society. And I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes it happens amongst brethren. When you talk about division and those types of things, worldly wisdom does not bring us together. It drives wedges between people. And this same word for confusion, it's the same word that you find in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, where Paul said, God is not the author of confusion. But he also says, every evil thing is there. Worldly wisdom promotes immorality, defends immoral behavior. Worldly wisdom promotes rudeness. Worldly wisdom promotes selfishness, selfish ambitions, belittling others, hatred, destroying what belongs to other, favoritism. And then, oh no, we don't agree with those things. Well, your actions speak louder than your words. What is being said oftentimes is inconsistent they're promoting things that are of this behavior. And those are the types of things that exist when people pursue worldly religion from that standpoint. And here's the question. When people engage in these types of conducts, are these the types of qualities that are really pleasant to be around? Do you enjoy being around people who engage in these types of bad behaviors? Do they make our environment, and you can apply this either spiritually or physically, do they really make our environment and our society better? Do they really produce any good? You know, I'm going to tell you right now, the only way that worldly wisdom can produce good, if you want to say that, and it's really not the worldly wisdom, it's when somebody realizes they're wrong and they repent. They change. But the point is they've learned from their former behavior that it was not the right way. That's the only time good can come out of anything like this. But it's because somebody quits engaging in worldly behavior. Now, going back to our text, James contrasts that worldly behavior with the wisdom that is from above. And of course, what that expression means, the wisdom that is from above, it means this is what originates in heaven. It originates with God. It originates with God's word. You know, remember in Colossians 3, where in verse number 1, Paul there said, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You look for the types of things that are associated with heaven. And then in verse 2 he says, you set your mind on those things. You make up your mind that that's the types of things you're going to pursue in your life. That's wisdom that originates from heaven. It's what God's word reveals to us. You know, over in Romans 1 and verse 16, where Paul talks about he's not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in his word. Or 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture, basically it's inspired of God. And it's able to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for everything we need to do. That's the bottom line. That's the wisdom that originates in heaven, and that's the point. Now, James describes this wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. And I want to emphasize that word first that is used there. It literally means the idea that it's something that takes first place. This is what takes the place of priority. This is something that is before anything else. And in reality, when we look at this list that James describes here in verse number 17 of qualities, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, and so on. Purity is the underlying quality that's going to govern the rest of them. And that's why I think he says it's pure. We need the idea of this purity before anything else. And the word pure that is used here is a word that means to be unpolluted or faultless. without any fault whatsoever. This is something that's flawless. And what's interesting is reading a commentary about this, Dan King's commentary, truth commentary on the book of James on this text, you know, he makes the point that the word here in the Greek language originally was associated with the gods, the Greek and Roman gods and their temples. And basically it was a word that described what the character of the person who intended to worship that god ought to behave like. And there's something for us to think about that. However, by New Testament times, first century, it had evolved to the point of where it was related to the idea of being morally pure. In other words, you're living a morally pure life. Of course, the question is, who gets to define moral? And that goes back to the worldly versus wisdom from above. We're concerned about God's wisdom. It's one of the things that Paul says to meditate on. When he says, whatever things are true, noble, just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, that word pure is what we're dealing with here. 2 Corinthians 7:11, this interesting text where I talk about this in dealing with repentance. And in this text, Paul is talking about the depth to which they went to ensure that they had demonstrated genuine repentance. And he makes the point there when he says what diligence it produced, the clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, vindication. And then he says, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. That word clear, that last word clear, is related, is the same Greek word as pure in our text here. It's also a word that three times in the New Testament it's referring to the conduct of women. And the word that is used, 2 Corinthians 11:2, Titus 2:5, 1 Peter 3:2, is the word chaste in the New King James Version. And so that's the idea, chaste conduct. Somebody who's living with purity. And the wisdom that comes from above has to be unpolluted and faultless. And that's what we're striving to apply in our lives. Now, what about the rest of them? And he makes the point there, it's first pure, then peaceable. And I want you to understand the word then that is used there just means that it means that it follows after. And so what I would say is about the rest of these qualities, they're not necessarily put in an order of priority. In other words, peaceable is not more important than the rest of the things that are said in this list, and gentleness and willingness to yield and mercy and good fruit. All of those things feed off of being pure. That's the point I would make that. But the idea of peaceable, and this is something that we have emphasized quite frequently in our studies, is we need to be pursuing peace with all people. And the word means to be not confrontational. And I realize there are times where we have to stand up and do something. Sometimes to be a peacemaker, Matthew 5 and verse number 9, means that you have to stand up and fight first. But the goal is for peace. And as I point out, this ought not to be our default manner of life. Not confrontational. We should not, as a default manner, always be looking for trouble. We need to be seeking to be peaceable. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 8, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Galatians 5:22, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 14. Hebrews 12 and in verse number 14, you read there in that text where it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are to be pursuing peace, and that's the word that is used here. The wisdom from above is peaceable, but it is also gentle, which means you're acting with kindness as you deal with others. The Legacy Standard Bible uses the word considerate. And I like that word. I like that word as it's describing what we're thinking about. You're thinking about others as you engage in conversation and as you act where they are concerned. It's somebody who is merciful where others are concerned. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 5, Paul there said, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. So the wisdom from above is peaceable and gentle and, of course, pure at the beginning. And it's also willing to yield. Now, this is an interesting word. I think it's only found here. And it's a word that means open to adaptation. And, of course, we're not talking about compromise. You know, we're not talking about somebody that is going to compromise the truth. But you might use the expression, this is somebody that's willing to bend if it will lead to peace, if it will lead to unity. And again, we're not talking about compromise. Legacy Standard uses the word submissive. New American Standard uses the word reasonable. In other words, it doesn't have to be your way. And the point is if we are to pursue healthy relationships, we need to be willing to bend whenever we can do that. This is the idea of being open-minded. And when you engage in discussions with others, you're genuine in your discussion. And you're willing to consider what is being said. And it's a realization that I'm not always going to get my way. For the sake of unity, I'm willing to sacrifice my way, if you will. The next ingredient or description is that of being full of mercy. And we talk about mercy quite a bit. It's the idea of kindness and compassion. Even when you have been wronged by somebody, somebody asks for forgiveness. Whether they deserve it or not, you forgive them. That's the point. Or whether they deserve your help or not, because they've got a genuine need, you're going to help them with that. In James chapter 2 and in verse number 13, remember this warning here. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We need to be merciful. Jesus even said that in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. The next quality, as he's beginning to wrap this up, is full of good fruits. We are being productive. If our life is characterized by doing good things, we're going to be producing. And you know, remember the word produce, when you go to your grocery store, what is the produce department? It's where the vegetables and fruits are. It's where the things that are grown and produced by the earth are found. It's kind of interesting to think about that. Good fruits, as that's related to producing. The wisdom from above is going to be doing good for people. And it's not only doing good for God, it's just doing good for others as you have opportunity to do. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. James 2 and verse 20 and other passages like that where you read there, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. Being alone, he makes the point. Titus 2:14, Christ created for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We know that our lives need to be filled with good works. It's with the wisdom from above is without partiality. In other words, we are doing our best to treat everyone and every situation with the same standard. And that's an important thing to understand. Yes, you're going to have to treat different people differently depending on circumstances, but it's all based on the same standard. And that's the point that we need to keep in mind. We need to be free from prejudice in our lives. The James 2, where James talked about partiality that we talked about several months ago. Or Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. Well, I believe the judgment there is prejudicial judging. Judging without all the facts. Judging by appearance only and those types of things. That's the wrongful judging that we can't do. And if we have the wisdom from above, We're going to be level-headed, and we're going to apply the same standard in our dealings with everybody. And finally, it will be without hypocrisy, which means we're not pretending. And you know, this word hypocrisy that is used here, it's interesting that there, without hypocrisy, you know, 2 Timothy 1:5, where Paul said, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you. That word genuine is the word for without hypocrisy. Or Romans 12 and verse number 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Or 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 speaks of the sincere love of the brethren. That word sincere is the same word that we're dealing with when we talk about without hypocrisy, or unhypocritical might be another way to describe that. And the wisdom from above is consistent. That's the point. And he goes on and he makes the point as he wraps up this text. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness. We've been talking about that in this text. We're full of good fruits. And the point that's being made as he points us out, we're doing what God wants us to do. What God has asked of us. It's righteous, which means it's right. James 1 and verse 20, earlier on, after he talked about you be slow to wrath, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He said, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to be righteous, filled with the fruits of righteousness, Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 11. And of course, as he wraps it up, this fruit is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're seeking to be peacemakers. We seek to help others. We want to make the world around us a better place, spiritually and physically. And we do that by applying the qualities that we find in the wisdom that is from above. So we can see in this text here the wisdom of God. And we can see how the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world are contrasted with each other. They are in conflict with each other in the same way that good is in conflict with evil, light is in conflict with darkness. And all those other analogies that we find in Scripture. And here's the truth. When you look at this list, you know what's right. You know what's wrong. When it comes to the way you live your life, you know those. We typically know that. Yeah, you know which one of these is the best course of conduct. And the bottom line is, the best course of conduct is the course that God gives us to follow after. His word is truth. And it is His word that will sanctify us, set us apart to Him. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The only question is, will we with meekness receive His implanted word, which is able to save our souls, which we talked about a while ago, James 1 and verse number 21. But here right now, the world around us desperately, very desperately needs to see the wisdom of God within us. So let's live our lives not striving to be like the world, but even though we're in the world, let us live as if we are not of the world. So think about that. What is your source of wisdom? And with that, I commend this lesson to you, and I hope that you have found benefit in what we have talked about in this particular lesson. It gives you something to think about as you're living your life and as you interact with others. You interact with those in the world who are engaged in bad behavior. How are you going to respond? Let God's word dictate the way that you ought to be responding. So I thank you for listening to this lesson. Hope you find some benefit in this as you go through your week and as you go through your life. And so until next week, may God be with you in everything that you do. And thank you for listening, and see you soon. And goodbye.